Life transforming. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. We've just started a series in Romans. This is the third message called Truth in a Nutshell. And the title of this morning's message is Aspects of Christian Experience. Let's ask God's help. Lord, I pray that we might really experience you from day to day. Not just to have an experience, but to be close to you and to know you and to be able to make you known to others. Lord, we long for that closeness with you. We long to be like you. And Lord, I pray that as we consider the words of the Apostle Paul today, you might draw us that bit closer to yourself. We might have a bit more longing for you. We pray in his name. Amen. Sydney Morning Herald, October 18, 2010. The heading said, Thousands Unite to Celebrate Aussie St. Mary. Thousands of Australians across the nation have watched Pope Benedict XVI declare Mary MacKillop Australia's first Catholic saint. Those who gathered outside Sydney's St. Mary's Cathedral to watch the event said they were overwhelmed when the announcement was made. Up to 4,000 people crammed into the cathedral's forecourt for festivities throughout the day and then a special mass before the canonization ceremony. I hope that her canonization now will bring a lot of hope to a lot of Catholics that have lost hope in the past, one lady said. Throughout the day, members of the public queued to kneel and pray around St. Mary's tomb. The nuns of St. Joseph were expecting up to 10,000 people to pour through the side of the tomb for three mass services and last night's broadcast. In Melbourne, thousands joined Prime Minister Julia Gillard and Victorian Premier John Brumby to watch the ceremony from the exhibition building in Carlton, near where St. Mary was born. The Sisters of St. Joseph, co-founded by Mary MacKillop, led a colourful procession through the streets of Melbourne to celebrate the canonisation. Sister Lynette Young says she is thrilled to walk in the footsteps of Mother Mary. It's just a time of great joy, she added. In Panola, the small South Australian town where St. Mary founded the order, about 8,000 people travelled to be part of the celebrations. Roman Catholics were overwhelmed to hear the announcement of their first Aussie saint. It was a day of joy to them, and they queued to pray to her. First Roman Catholic saint. First. Having never experienced new birth, it is sad they do not understand that they too can be a saint. Sainthood is just part of normal Christian experience. Christianity is not just a body of truth to be believed, it is that, but it is also a life to be experienced. And we are to enjoy it. Is this possible? If we do not experience the Christian life, if we're just kind of going through the motions out of mere duty, it becomes as palatable as cardboard. But there is something to experience, and each of us has a story to tell of how the Saviour met us, how he saved us, and how he made us, amongst other things, saints. What a difference. One so-called Roman Catholic saint, hundreds of thousands of Protestant saints who won't ever make the news, but who truly experience Jesus Christ. When Paul, in his preface to Romans, well, I guess we recognize that this is a letter and it doesn't really have a preface. It's kind of just his opening paragraph. But if we consider Romans as a book, these first seven verses are like a preface. Paul, in his preface to Romans, describes some aspects of the Christian life shared by all true Christians. He started the preface by introducing himself, and we saw the first time how Paul is a model Christian for us. And then he introduces his passion, the gospel. It is a proven gospel because Jesus is the proven Messiah. And now turning to the Roman Christians themselves, he mentions various aspects of his own experience as well as their experience. In fact, there are three sets of Christian experience Paul mentions in Romans chapter 1 and verses 5 to 7. The first set of Christian experiences Paul mentions is his own, that is, Paul's experience. Verse 5, Paul says, through him, through the Lord Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. And some say it could be translated, through him we have received grace of apostleship. Jesus Christ gave Paul grace to be an apostle. Paul never ceased to be amazed that he was allowed to serve the living God. We're going to flip a little bit in Romans today. Flip over to Romans chapter 15 and verse 15. Romans 15 and verse 15 says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. What? That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8 on your sheets it says, then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul says, I serve by grace. I was saved by grace and I serve by grace. It is grace that I'm allowed to serve and it is by grace that I am empowered to serve. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 adds, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul saw ministry as the greatest privilege only given by the generous gift of God. Because Paul saw ministry that way, it gave him much joy to be the servant of the Lord. Amazed that we are allowed to serve the living God, joy ought to be part of our experience as we seek to serve him. Whilst Captain James Cook was still a boy, David Brainerd was serving as a missionary to the American Indians. He was just 24 years of age when he wrote, I set apart this day for secret fasting and prayer to entreat God to direct and bless me with regard to the great work which I have in view of preaching the gospel to the Indians. At night the Lord visited me marvelously in prayer. I think my soul never was in such agony before. I felt no restraint, for the treasures of divine grace were opened to me. I wrestled for absent friends, for the ingathering of souls, for multitude of poor souls, and for many I thought were children of God, personally and in distant places. I was wet all over with sweat, but yet it seemed to me I had wasted away the day and had done nothing. O, my dear Saviour, did sweat blood for our poor souls. I longed for more compassion towards them, felt still in a sweet frame under sense of divine love and grace, and went to bed in such a frame with my heart set on God. And so David was, in later years, to pray so many of those Indians into the kingdom. It wasn't his preaching. God worked through his prayer. And it would have been many more if David Brainerd hadn't died of tuberculosis before the age of 30. He had a heart for God. A heart to be utterly holy. A heart to serve and serve out his life unto death, just like the Apostle Paul, who said in Philippians 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. When I read about Paul and David Brainerd, I am stunned by my own coldness in service. Now, I spend much of my week serving, and I do that gladly. But it is not always with the fire of David Brainerd and of Paul. I've got to say, I don't deserve to be an ambassador for Christ. I serve by grace, and when I see that, I serve with joy. Another pastor wrote, there is joy in serving Jesus as I walk alone with God. 'Tis the joy of Christ my Saviour who the path of suffering trod. There is joy in serving Jesus. We serve by grace. So when there is a visitor here at church, that visitor ought to be surrounded by folk from this assembly because they're just longing to serve God and be a blessing in someone's life. We serve by grace. We serve by grace, and so there ought to be joy in the week when we have opportunities to witness to different folk that come in our sphere of influence. We serve because of grace, and so when there's an opportunity to host a church event, there ought to be competition amongst God's people who could do it, because there is joy in serving the Lord. See the grace, experience the joy. The second set of Christian experience Paul mentions is Gentile experience. Go back to chapter 1, Romans 1 and verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. Let's just focus on the second part of the verse. For obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. Paul's experience was grace to be able to serve, grace for apostleship. But the Gentile experience was obedience to the faith. Let me read verse 5 again. For obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. Paul was taking the gospel to all nations for the glory of Christ, that is, for his name. When Paul preached to the nations, some believed. That is, some were obedient to the gospel. Not everyone that Paul preached to, of course, was obedient to the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Some, when the word is preached, obey the gospel. Some do not. Those who will not obey the gospel will be sadly under the severe judgment of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what shall be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? When Paul preached to the nations, some obeyed the gospel, and those who obeyed the gospel then needed to be taught to obey the faith. Verse 5 of chapter 1 says again, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. Now, the faith, you know what faith is, it's belief, but the faith refers to the body of doctrine that we believe. It was Paul's experience to serve by grace, and it was the experience of the Gentiles to become obedient to the faith, the body of doctrine, as believed by Christians. It would be nice to hear in testimony sometimes, I became obedient to the faith. First of all, I obeyed the gospel, and now I am becoming obedient to the faith, instead of I asked Jesus into my heart. For any who come to Christ and follow him, it is true and it is biblical to say, I became obedient to the faith. Obedient to the faith ought to be part of our, or obedience to the faith ought to be part of our Christian experience. One example the New Testament gives of a man who was obedient to the faith is Abraham. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham obeyed God's word to him. That is, he obeyed the faith, the body of truth that was available to him. When you read Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, which says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you obey the faith and get rid of those material things that are holding your heart? When we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Do you block the pornographic websites? Do you burn the magazines and whatever is necessary to obey the faith? When you read Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, do you make sure that nothing stands in the way of the Lord's day being the Lord's day? When you read Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Do you turn off the box? In other words, when you read the Word of God, are you obedient to the faith? It ought to be, obedience to the faith ought to be part of Christian experience. His commands, the book of 1 John chapter 5 says, His commands aren't grievous to us. It's a joy to obey God. It's a joy to serve God, and it's a joy to obey God. The third set of Christian experience Paul mentions is Roman experience. First Paul's experience, then Gentile experience, then Roman experience. Paul experienced serving by grace. The nations experienced obedience to the gospel, and then obedience to the faith. And verses 6 and 7 mention four aspects of Roman experience. Let's start with verse 6. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. First, Roman Christians were the called. It was part of their Christian experience to be the called. There was about 25 years between Pentecost and when Paul wrote the book to the Romans. And then there was another 3 or 4 years till he actually arrived in Rome itself. Now, we know that there were Jews from Rome there at the time of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples. Acts chapter 2 and verse 7 records that. It says, Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all those who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language, in which we were born, Parthians and Medes? And it mentions various countries around the Mediterranean, ending with visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. In other words, Roman people, both Jews, and those that were interested in the Jewish religion. Perhaps some of those amongst the 3,000 that were saved on the day Pentecost were of those of Rome, of Jews and of proselytes. And perhaps those people took the gospel back to Rome. But look, the whole world at that time flowed to Rome. And anyone saved around the Mediterranean world could have been the ones that were involved, and perhaps it was Pentecost and others as well that took the gospel to Rome. And when the gospel was taken to Rome, it was certain that it was also preached in Rome. Preached to many. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, For many are called, but few are chosen. And the gospel went out to many in Rome. Those who responded to the call of preaching, Paul refers to as the called. Regarding the called, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Any Christian giving his testimony of his own experience is able to say, God called me to be his own. Be stunned. Be amazed, be awed that God would call me to be his own. A second aspect of Roman experience is that they were loved by God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God. The reason that they were called is because they were beloved of God. That God refers to any of us as beloved, his loved ones, is pretty stunning because it's exactly the same word that the Father used in regard to his Son. For example, Matthew 3 and verse 17 says, And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so we are beloved in him. We are accepted by God in him. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 adds, To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. When I was first saved, that word beloved sound very strange to my ears. I'd heard of love, but I'd never heard the word beloved before. But this is an extraordinary thing, to be God's loved ones, beloved. It is a common term of address between the believers in the New Testament. In fact, if you do a word search on beloved, the most common use is between brothers and sisters in Christ calling each other beloved. It's a common term of address. And we should probably use it more often, beloved. For whatever faults I have and whatever faults you have, we are beloved of the Lord Jesus. Is it part of your experience that you are loved by God? Yes, of course. If you are a Christian, you are loved by God. But the truth is, we don't always feel that love. But just look at verse 7. To all who are in Rome, he's talking to the Christians, of course, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God. Every Christian is beloved of God. We need to focus on that reality so that we might experience and enjoy it. God's love is something to be experienced. The third aspect of the Roman experience was being saints. Verse 7 says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. To all who are in Rome, called to be saints. The Christians in Rome were saints. The Roman Christians were all saints. If you were a saint, you were a Christian. If you were a Christian, you were a saint. So much for canonization. Saint translates the Greek word hagios, which refers to something sacred, something set apart to God. So when a person is saved, they are set apart from God, a saint. Saint does not mean you and I are perfect. It does not mean that you and I have been able to perform some miracle. It does not need consideration by a bunch of bishops. If you are saved, you are a saint. God says so. Even if the Roman Catholic Church says something different, which shows, by the way, how far they are away from the Word of God. How ridiculous that Australia has its first saint when every Christian in Rome was a saint. If there is any book the Roman Catholic Church should know, surely it's the book to the Romans. Being made a saint ourselves, that ought to be an overwhelming experience. They talked about hearing about Mary as being an overwhelming experience. Have we grasped that God has made us saints? The fourth aspect of Roman experience was blessing. They were blessed. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace and peace that came to the Roman Christians was God's blessing on them. We all ought to be able to give testimony of God's blessing in our lives, his grace and his peace that has come to us. Now, the phrase in the second part of verse 7 is, of course, a greeting. He's been building up to that from the beginning of the letter to the Romans. And he now says, he introduces himself. He now turns to the Romans and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Aussie good day is a shortened form, probably, of good day to you, which is a shortened form, again, of I wish you a good day. I don't know where we always think about that when you say g'day. Greetings often contain a pleasantry, something that we wish or want on behalf of the other person. They are warm and friendly. But the Greek greeting of grace and the Hebrew greeting of shalom were Christianized together with these words, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this really went beyond a human greeting to kind of a verbalized prayer, like, I pray that you may be blessed by grace and peace from God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul prayed for God's favor to be on them, undeserved favor, of course, and that they might experience shalom, the overall well-being that word shalom communicates. Now, when I say to you, brothers and sisters, from time to time, God bless you, brother, or God bless you, sister, I try to make that a genuine prayer from my heart that God's blessings would indeed be upon you. Anyway, the Roman Christians had experienced God's grace in salvation, and now they had peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The next time that Paul mentions grace, he mentions grace here in verse 7, and the next time is in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. We'll start at verse 23. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And Paul later says of peace in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 8 and verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then another mention of peace in Romans 14 and verse 19. The point I'm making here is that grace and peace is part of our experience. Romans 14:19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Because we have this spiritual peace with God, we ought to have peace in our lives and we ought to have peaceful relations with our neighbors. So then, between Paul and the nations and Rome, we have listed six aspects of Christian experience this morning. Six experiences we should be all able to mention in a testimony. Now let's put them in chronological order that any believer would experience them. The first one that we would experience is beloved of God. You see, God set his love on us before we were born. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. First of all, we are beloved of God. And because we're beloved of God, we are the called. At the time we responded to the gospel message, we became the called. Simultaneously with that, God set us aside to himself as saints. So, beloved of God, the called, saints. And then the last three have all to do with the Christian life and continuing Christian experience. We are obedient to the faith. Having become obedient to the gospel, now we continue in maturity to become obedient to the whole body of doctrine throughout the scripture. We serve, number five, by grace. Obedient to the faith, number four. Serve by grace, number five. Any Christian who does not who does not pass on what he's experienced in the Lord is going to stagnate. He's going to lose his joy. We want to serve the Lord. And lastly, we are blessed. Throughout our Christian lives, we continue to be blessed by God's grace and by God's peace. These are all Christian life experiences to be savored and enjoyed and shared with others. We have a story to tell. Every one of us who is saved have experienced these six aspects of the Christian life and others that are mentioned in the New Testament. But each of these we have experienced in our own way. We are the only one to witness what we ourselves have experienced. And so we are to witness to it. We don't all have to be pastors, evangelists, theologians, or apologists, but we are all witnesses to our own life experience with the Lord, including these six aspects of life experience that we've looked at today. Christianity is not just a body of truth to be believed. It is a life to be experienced and enjoyed. We have a precious Savior. But we cannot stay with mere experience. Experience has to be assessed by truth. Who says? Well, God says. And the reason for it is that sin is deceptive and Satan is deceptive. And so we can have experiences in the mind that are contrary to truth. During the 1960s, experimentation with various hallucinogenic drugs increased interest in finding truth beyond mere logic and data. The response of youth at that time led to hippies and communes and love-ins and other various social changes. A high profile representative of New Consciousness was Timothy Leary. He began his career as a professor of psychology at Harvard University. One day in 1957, Dr. Leary read a 17-page article in Life magazine telling of the experience of a certain R. Gordon Wasson, where he reported his experiences with hallucinogenic mushrooms in the mountains of Mexico. Leary was fascinated by this, and he traveled to Mexico and ate the mushrooms for himself. In turn, this experience was so overwhelming for him that when he went back to Harvard, he began to concentrate on the study of psychedelic drugs. Ultimately, Leary was fired from Harvard. He went on to lead an eccentric life, including life as a prisoner, a fugitive, a lecturer, and an author. Although Dr. Leary would admit that the external world exists, well, I'm glad about that, he also believed that the ultimate quest for truth cannot be apprehended by reason alone. Instead, stoned thinking, like thinking induced by these drugs, opens up the thought process to new categories and perceptions that shed the limits on logic. So he and others who are into experiences have their own version of reality because of all these experiences in the mind. But their experience must be tested by the truth of the Word of God. Is this real, or is this something that was just in the person's mind? And of course, those that are open to new revelations can be influenced by these kind of things. Whatever is received, whatever experience there might be, it has to be tested by the truth of the Word of God. Mere experience untested by the Word can be dangerous. Having said that, I want to say and emphasize again today, the Christian life is to be experienced. There is love, and there is joy, and there is peace in the Christian life, and it is to be savored, and it is to be enjoyed. Contentment can be found, contentment can be experienced, and that experience, of course, is found in the Lord Jesus. Here's David Brainerd's experience for August 23rd, 1742. Had a sweet season in secret prayer. The Lord drew near to my soul and filled me with peace and divine encouragement. O, my soul tasted the sweetness of the upper world and was drawn out in prayer for the world that it might come home to Christ. How much comfort in the thoughts and hopes of the ingathering of the heathen was greatly assisted in intercession for Christian friends. And he goes on. Page after page, David Brainerd experienced God. Have you experienced anything of the Lord today, yesterday, this past week, this year? When we experience the Lord, our life is then going to impact others, as David Brainerd's did. We check our experience, of course, by the Word of God. Make sure we're not getting off track, that Satan is not deceiving us in any way. If you experience nothing, however, there is no testimony. Is there indeed a relationship with the Lord? There is something to be experienced in the Christian life, and it's to be enjoyed. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that the Christian life is not mere theory. Lord, you have given your Holy Spirit to us, and you enable us to live out the Christian life. We are able to enjoy you and love you and tell others about you. And we thank you for the joy of this experience, Lord. Oh, I pray that we desire you more and more. I pray that men like David Brainerd and Paul would impact our lives and we'd have a longing for you as they did. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the song that we're going to sing to close today